thank you, Joe, for that fine redemption. We're grateful. Open the Bible now to John 19 as we continue on this series. Tonight we are going to learn about the next stage our Lord has officially died, and they are now preparing everything for his burial. And we have some key events that had happened from the time he died to being buried, and then the next thing will be the glorious resurrection. And but in the light of our passage tonight, I'm just going to, in John's account, we're just going to address verses 39 to 42. That is to the end of the chapter, and then it will go into the resurrection of Christ as we enter into John chapter 20. But for the sake of context, let's back it up and start in verse 31 and read on to 42. Follow along as I read so we can kind of get into the scene and what's going on. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. And the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his leg. But the one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He who had seen had testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we continue to read and study and to hear of the account of the blessed Lord Jesus. On now they are setting him up to be buried in the tomb. And we see love, and we see devotion, and we see tenderness. But yet at the same time, we see hypocrisy, we see deception, we see plotting of absolute, unimaginable, blatant lying to keep people from the truth. It's just so much going on here. The Lord help us to discern what's here for our learning, for our growing. It is as the pride who is front and center. We find some women, some we don't even know their names, and we find Joseph and Nicodemus. We do not find men there. And so, Lord, we pray that we love those who love you, and that who long to want to be a part of, even in his burial, to show tenderness and love and devotion, worship. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll challenge our hearts tonight, with this event. In Christ's name, amen. I read to you verses 39 through 42, and I want to read at this time the blended version where I am incorporating all four of the Gospels. And I'm just going to read a couple of the paragraphs that brings it up to this point. Simply goes as this. Then Joseph brought fine linen, took him down, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds, and they took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in strips of clean linen cloth, with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb. And Joseph laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, in which no one had been laid. Therefore, he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. There they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And the Sabbath drew near. And so what we see here is we see they're racing against time. What we have here, the first thing I want you to understand who we're getting introduced to in the text is in verse 39, the man by the name of Nicodemus. I read the blended version, so you'll be introduced that who's front and center as well as the man by the name of Joseph. You can clearly see that Joseph and Nicodemus are working together for this burial, probably to use their influence, probably to use Joseph of Arimathea being probably a wealthy man who had the tomb all ready to go, and it happened to coincidentally, and we know providentially, be close to the site of the crucifixion. It wasn't a long journey because they didn't have much time. So what we see here, it was the Nicodemus was the one, this same one, who came to Jesus by night. We see here that in John chapter 3, it what the story, and this is where we have the great lesson on being born again and of the new birth. Let's also consider the fact that Joseph and Nicodemus were, they were brave doing this, taking the initiative, because I already told you last week that when anybody was crucified, they were basically taken and thrown into a heap pile. That's what the religious leaders wanted. That was not going to be the case, because God had raised up Joseph and Nicodemus to intervene, and they braved the wrath of the rest of the Sanhedrin in their desire to bury his body. One of the things that we want to see before we move on, a lesson that's important, that it's easy to skip through and just get right into the Jesus story, death, burial, and resurrection. Hidden in that story is a tremendous truth we must not miss. Nicodemus finally came around. He was a man of questions and doubts. No doubt he had been pulled in many different ways. But by now, he is a follower of Jesus Christ. By now, he is engaged and even bucking against his peers to do the very thing that he's doing with Joseph. Here, Nicodemus came around like many of the apostles did and many other disciples. For example, Mark. We know about John Mark, who went with Paul on the missionary journey with Barnabas, and he quit in the middle of it. And Paul had a hard time with that quitting mentality, so much so that when Paul and Barnabas discussed about taking John Mark or not taking John Mark to the next missionary journey, Paul said no. He already quit. Barnabas said yes. And the tension was so great, the split happened. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul went on and brought in Silas and others. Timothy as well. Praise God there was a reunion with John Mark and Paul, because he said he is profitable for me at this hour. So we have story after story of people who struggle, who fallen, who lost their way, so to speak, or even started very, very slow. But though they were slow, they were making progress. This should caution us against impatient with those whose faith may be developing a little bit more slow. There are many servants of Christ whose latter end is better than their beginning. Those who started slow but sure and had a strong and were strong in the end. We have many, many witnesses of that. Though they were moving slow, they were making sure, laying the foundation, living by faith, rooting it in faith, rooting it in the Word of God. And yet there are many Christians who begin strong and they weaken as the journey goes on. Nicodemus was one of those that was not of that type. He had a blessed story, a blessing in the story of redemption. J.T. Ryle said it this way, quote, "Remember the case of Nicodemus in forming our estimate of other people's religion. We must not condemn others as graceless and godless because they do not see the whole truth at once and only reach decided Christianity by slow degrees." Wise advice. So as we continue in this story, when we read Mark's account of this moment here, Mark in chapter 4, regarding the truth about slow degrees, let's not forget the wonderful parable that our Lord gave in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 8. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." Ultimately, a farmer, he knows the dynamic, but he doesn't know why some seeds germinate and some seeds don't. That's the mystery, and only the sovereign creator determines that. That's what's being stated here, and he used that truth and says this, "For the earth yield crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head." So you see the beautiful degrees. If you ever get a chance, I have mentioned this before, one of the greatest letter writers in the history of the church was the man, John Newton, who gave it Amazing Grace. We have his work, his letters are in there. He had the letter of a man who wrote about his impatience with growing, his impatience, and Newton used this very illustration, and it's masterful. It is sweet, it's comforting, and it's encouraging. It's a short letter, short to the point, good stuff. Back to the text. And so what we see here, in verse 39, Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe. So here, he also came. Here we see that the blade and the head and the full grain. We see him who had doubt and questions and misunderstanding and confusion. Jesus gave him really good truth about the new birth, about the new heart, about the sovereign work of the Spirit on his soul. And all he can think of, how can I be put in my mother's womb and be born again? He just thought purely from a physical. And yet here we are. He is a follower now. We don't have a conversion story in here. We just know the fruit here. And we clearly know it is the same one, because it says in the text, he was the one who came by night to see Jesus. And he brought myrrh and aloe, and he brought about 100 pounds of spice, which is more than enough for a burial. The reason for the excessive amount can only be attributed to the equivalent to probably he wanted to give his Lord a royal burial, or the burial of a king. Not only in the picking and the choosing of the spices, but the sheer amount of despises. So let's look at verse 40. Then they, well, you don't get they here unless you go to verse 38, which is said, Joseph of Arimathea. So they is Nicodemus and Joseph. It said, and then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And so we see here that they took his body. In Luke's account it said the fact that in verse 23, verse 55 through 56, and the women who had come to him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned to prepare spices and fragrant oils, and they wrapped it on the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. Mark's account, it brought out a couple of the people, and that was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. And so we see here that also in the story that I read in the Blended Version, it talked about that there was a garden, there was a new tomb, it was close by, he just freshly hewn it out, nobody had laid in it. And yet we have these women. We don't have it in this story, but we have it in the Blended story where we put the four Gospels together. Why did the women return is the question. Why would they come after they have see Joseph and Nicodemus had more than enough, had everything under control? And it stated in that case in Luke, they, even in our case here, they observed. And the word observe means to mentally consider the place where they buried him. Why? Though Joseph and Nicodemus had done what was necessary, the women wanted to add their devotion to his burial as well. And they tried to do it before the Sabbath, and time ran out. It's that simple. Time ran out. They continued to observe with interest all that was taking place. That's what the word observe means, as well as the exact place where his body was laid. So when they leave and then come back on the first day of the week, they will come back to that place. And in our text, it talked about the custom of the Jews is to bury. They did not embalm bodies like the Egyptians did. Instead, their custom was to wash the body, anoint it, and wrap it. They used fragrant spices to stifle the smell of decaying flesh for as long as possible. The spices were sprinkled along the entire length of the strips of cloth. They basically worked the spices in and then wrap it around all of the elements of the body, the arms, the legs, and the trunk. And they wrapped them around the Lord's body, and they would pack it around. After they have him wrapped up in grave cloth, and they had laid him there, they would put spices in and around between his legs and underneath and everywhere on him. Everything to get the stifling of the smell out, or to keep it at bay. Once it was placed in the tomb. It is interesting when you look at the preparation of his burial. Nobody's anticipating a resurrection. They're treating him as a dead man never to rise again. If they really believed that he was going to raise from the dead, why are you wasting your time? Wait 3 days, he'll be back. But that's not the case. You don't see any of that. But you see worship, you see love, you see adoration, you see tenderness. So you got Joseph, Nicodemus, and the women were not expecting Jesus to rise. If they did, again, they wouldn't bother to prepare his body so thoroughly for burial as it was for the customs of the Jews. Then we now see, after wrapping him up, anointing him with all the spices, they put him in the tomb. We see that in verse 41 and 42. Now, in the place where he had crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And so we have here why the urgency is, because the preparation day is about over. Matthew 27, verse 60, said they laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. That's Joseph. Mark 15 said it this way: and he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the stone. Joseph was very involved in the athlete, taking him off the cross and bringing him to that tomb in the garden. And so we see here, in Mark's account, he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in linen, and he laid him in the tomb which he had hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. The thing that we need to see here, I don't know about you, but hewing out a tomb in a rock takes time. So there was a lot of planning going on. Either he was doing a lot of work himself, after hours, or he had the money to have it hired to be done. Nevertheless, he was preparing for this moment. It wasn't last minute, put it together kind of a thing. This tomb was unique because it was freshly hewed out. Nobody had ever been in it, meaning laid in it yet. No dead body been put there. So Jesus is the first and the special. Verse 42, so there they laid Jesus. And when they did, Matthew's account said they rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Understanding what I read to you earlier about the lady, they were standing off watching this whole thing. They were observing what was being done, what was happening, and they knew that the stone had been rolled over. So what we see here is this stone, and a commentator by the name of Hebert said that the stone was not a rough boulder, but a large, circular, flat stone fitted with a groove which would roll back to open the tomb when necessary. So it was a circular, flat, big rock. Some say it might have been a used millstone, because the millstone sometimes weighed up to a couple thousand pounds. It was all about leverage, and they created grooves so the stone can go in and can be put back up. Probably not that heavy, not that big, but big enough to cover the, okay. Why did they do that? The text tells us because of the Jewish preparation day. Because the time between Jesus' death at 3 p.m. until the beginning of the Sabbath at 6, they had to hurry to have Jesus buried. They had 3 hours to get him off the cross to the place, ready to go, sealed up, so their work had done and they didn't violate the preparation day or the Sabbath day that starts precisely at 6. So, as I stated, providentially, the tomb would close to the place of the crucifixion to make that happen. You can imagine, they most likely didn't get any help from the Roman soldiers. One, Pilate gave them permission. You go take care of his body. They probably had to do it all themselves. Get that body from crucifixion to the garden to the tomb. Prepare it as it was custom of the Jews. And so we have Jesus being buried, the stone being rolled over, sealed. Okay. Actually, it's not sealed yet, because in my next point, that's not in John, but I want to share it with you because it's a vital picture of the deception of the world, the wicked, who don't want him and don't want his message. And you'll find it in Matthew's account, and I'll read it. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, what day would that be? Sabbath day. The religious leaders are, they don't care if the Roman soldiers have to work on the Sabbath. So, pay attention to that. So the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive," listen carefully, "how that deceiver..." They already accomplished what they wanted, and now they're maligning a dead man, falsely. "That deceiver," listen to this, "said, 'After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Let his disciples come by night and seal him away and say to the people, he had risen from the dead. And so the last deception will be worse than the first.'" I just read to you everything about the burial. None of the men were there, with the exception of Joseph and Nicodemus and some of the ladies. The disciples will come and lie. They'll steal his body and fabricate a story. Then Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." And so when they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. That's why they didn't, most likely Joseph and Nicodemus didn't seal the tomb. They simply put the stone over the opening, and it was the religious leader demanding of Pilate for them to seal it off. So you have to break the seal to make it harder to get in. Not to mention they had a watch, a guard watch. Now we already know the story and that's later. But this was happening just after they buried him to fabricate a story to try to cover their tracks. They actually thought this was how they were going to pull off this "I'll rise in 3 days" story. Never occurred to them about the resurrection of the Messiah for the salvation of his people. So we have in Matthew's account, while we are reading this in John, in Matthew's account, after they closed the tomb, Joseph and Nicodemus went, the women went, remembering where he was, because on the first day of the week, the women were going to be the first ones there, because they remember where it was. And it's all because they paid attention. So here we got the tremendous story of the burial, the loving sacrifice of Joseph and Nicodemus, along with our ladies, the women who were followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, Father. Father, we thank you again. This is not a typical burial. This is the burial of your son, who truly took our place. He died in our place. He was cursed in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us to bear the wrath of the Father. And our Lord, in his humanity, died. And so, Father, we look at this story, we see tenderness, we see love, devotion, worship. No doubt they probably were struggling with unbelief and doubts, but they couldn't shake what the man did for them. His message struck a chord. and impacted them, and they were willing to pay the price. And they did, and what a blessing. Our Lord, who certainly is worthy of a burial of dignity, where everybody else just wanted to throw him into the heap pile. Our beloved brothers and sisters made sure that didn't happen. Also, set the stage for clearly that being he is buried alone, he raises from the dead. And the tomb is open and empty. Amazing power over death. Father, we thank you for these words. May they spur us to faithfulness and fidelity. In Jesus' name, amen.